The elders have begun visiting, and some of you have been visited. And for some of you, it's been a nice experience overall and after all. But I guess it wasn't such a nice experience when you found out that you were going to be visited. But you know, as we visit people, as we visit members that believe in Jesus Christ, there is a difference between those that believe in Jesus and those that don't believe in Jesus. And the difference is that at least I could see it in the eyes. For those that believe in Jesus, there's hope. For those that don't believe in Jesus, you could see it in their eyes. There is no hope. Last week, I was visiting with one of our church members whose husband passed away, James Cunningham. And I had the memorial service, funeral service for that family last Sabbath. While I was in the fellowship room, no, actually it was out here. Someone informed me that there was a memorial service Sunday, the following day, in Grants Pass at 11 in the morning. And that's someone that I knew. And so had the memorial service on Saturday, found out that there was a memorial service on Sunday. And Sunday morning, I got the call of Gillette's son-in-law, that would be Kelly's husband, got killed in this accident. And then this last Thursday, I was visiting in the morning, Thursday morning, because our brother Borneman, his dad passed away. And so seems like there's a lot of deaths happening. And this afternoon, I'm going to a memorial service for Pastor. Hewlett, up in Rogue River. There's a lot of things happening. Lots of trials. And people that don't have hope, how do they cope? It's even hard for those of us that believe in Jesus. But we have words of scripture of comfort and of hope. The promises of Jesus Christ. The song about we are the bride. Jesus Christ is coming. So we need to hang to the hope that we have in Jesus. Some of you might have lived in a big city. Some of you maybe have desire to go to a big city. A lot of people want to go there. I like to see it in pictures better, because that's a long ways away in a plane. It's an experience to live in a big city. I mean, I lived close to a big city. I lived close to downtown LA. I think we were 15 minutes away from that. But we got all the benefits from being close to the city. There are sirens and there are fights and police chasing cars. We live close to Watts, Compton, Linwood, East LA. So some of you lived in California, so you get the idea. In the cities, you kind of could hear when the husband is beating on the wife, or when the wife is beating on the husband. You could smell when their food is being burnt or burning. Cities, sirens, helicopters. Helicopters. Here we, once in a while, I hear a helicopter going through, and we all look up, and where is it? Oh, there it is. In a big city, is you hear it. Except there's a big light searching always. But what happens when a city boy moves to the country is my wife and I, we were sleeping one day, and all of a sudden I heard the helicopter. About 2 a.m, of all things. And it was loud. So I, after about 10 minutes of that, I said, I need to get up to see who they're chasing. Got up, got dressed, got in the car, and started driving down Lower River Road in Grants Pass. And as I'm driving, then all of a sudden I started laughing, because I found out what those helicopters were. It was freezing, and the orchard had turned on those big fans. Okay. What is that? We lived next to an orchard. I don't know if it was pear or apple. I don't know what it was. But they turned those on, and when they turned them on, it took me back to, Huntington Park there. Southern California, the things that happen. Noisy dogs. Have you ever, barking dogs? How many of you like a barking dog? I mean, they're nice when they're yours, and you could tell them, quiet. But when they're the neighbor's dog, you know, and you're a Christian, you can't throw a shoe at them. Traffic jams, pollution, graffiti. You know, we see a little bit here around the underneath the bridges, and everybody's like, graffiti. When you walk and, a clean spot. It's a difference of living in the city and coming to the country. And I still consider this country. I know some of you want to move out of the big city of Medford, but believe me, this is country. This is still country. Big cities, loud music. Have you ever been waiting there at the light and somebody pulls up to you and then your windows start rattling? It's like boom, boom, boom. I feel like doing what Doug Batchelor said he would do, roll down the window and crank up a preacher's sermon. In the big cities, there's nothing wrong with living in the big cities. Did you know that? There's nothing wrong with living in the big cities. The problem is the people, not the city. It's true, because you and I are invited to live in the biggest city of them all, whose architect and builder is Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a big city, the size of the state of Oregon. Can you imagine that? With 12 foundations, each one a precious stone. And you're going to stand in awe just to look at that city that God has prepared for each one of us. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about a different type of city. It's a cities of refuge. The Bible calls them the cities of refuge. There are a few of them. There's about 6 of them. in the Bible, in the early history of the world, provision was made for anyone who accidentally murdered somebody or accidentally killed someone. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 9:6. It says, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And it was interesting because the closest relative to the man that was murdered or the person that was murdered was the one that had to execute the other, the guilty party. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be kind of hard for me to have that responsibility to go and execute the person that probably did something to my brother or sister. That would be kind of hard. But it was the responsibility of the closest relative. And so sometimes in the excitement of everything that happens, you know, when drama takes place and there's commotion and excitement, sometimes people went ahead and got revenge on someone that did not deserve to die. And this, for these occasions, okay, these occasions only, God had made provision for the murderer or the person that killed somebody unintentionally. He could run to a certain city, and he could run into that city and lay hold of the horns of the altar there in the temple. And what happened was, when they did that, no one was able to go and kill that person until a trial was heard, until the elders of that city got together and heard him out, and then the elders of the city where the incident happened got together and sort of heard what had happened, and it was then that he was either taken from the altar and executed, or he was forgiven. Now, after the children of Israel entered into the promised land, there were six cities that were designated as cities of refuge. They were very conveniently located. Here is, I know it's kind of hard to see, but see where the red dot's at? That's the Sea of Galilee. A lot of things happened there, right, in the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. And so on the west side, right here, we have the city of Kadesh, which was designated as a city of refuge. Then we go down, and there's Shechem. That was another city of refuge. You go down a little bit more, and there was the city of Hebron. Then you go back to the east side, there's the city of Golan. And you go a little bit down, and there's the city of Ramoth Gilead, and then further down, Bezer. And here's the Dead Sea right there. That's the Dead Sea. And so these six cities were designated for those that had committed an offense by accident. They could run to those cities of refuge. Now, the cities, these cities were interesting. First of all the cities, all the roads that led to those cities had to be kept in good repair. All the roads. Maybe some of you have driven your bike or ran in the greenway, and maybe you have noticed that it had begun to crack, and some things, you know, if you're running, you could really twist your ankle on those. And I just saw this last week, they're doing some repair work on them, so that's a good thing. But these cities, the roads to the cities had to be kept in good repair so that if someone was running, they wouldn't stumble and fall and get hurt, and the enemy or the family that was chasing after them would find them on the road hurt The other thing is that all the cities had to be elevated. All these cities, the six cities, had to be elevated. Okay? They couldn't be down in valley behind a corner, behind a big mountain that where no one would see them. They had to be up high. So when someone was running for their safety, someone was running for life, they would be able to look up and see one of those cities. When he got there, the elders of that city would get together and hear his side of the story. And also his case was tried, like I mentioned, in the city where the incident happened. Now, if it was found that the death was not premeditated, that it was an accident, then this person was restored to the city of refuge where he had fled to. In other words, they said, okay, you could stay here and live. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was here, he referred to this judgment in Matthew 5:21. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. What judgment? What is he talking about? That was, yes, if we look at it prophetically, it was the judgment that he will have upon us. But it's also this judgment. When someone committed something, if he was found guilty, he was in danger of that judgment of the elders. Now, at any time, if the slayer, if this person lived outside of the limits of the city refuge, then he could be in trouble. Each city, they could live inside, and they had a limit to where the person could go and still be in safety. Now, if that person decided, well, the family hasn't come after me, so yes, I know I could be here and I'm in safety, but I want to try to go over there. I want to go to that city. All that fun is happening on that city, and here is just a city of refuge. There's really nothing to do. I'm going to go to that city. And if the limit was here and he went past that limit, then he was no longer protected by the law of the city of refuge. He was on his own. Because according to Numbers 35, 6, and 8, he should have remained in the city of refuge. Now look at what Joshua 20 verse 6 says. It says, and he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. The cities, let me remind you, were different than the city or the asyla that the Greeks and the Romans had. The Romans had cities of refuge also, but in those cities of refuge, what asyla, what the Romans called them, you find all kinds of murderers in there. In other words, those that premeditated something, those that planned something, those that went out and killed someone because they wanted to. They did that, and then they ran to the asyla, to these cities of refuge, what they called. And in all reality, those cities were really places of evil because all kinds of murderers lived in there. They were totally different from the cities that the Lord had in mind for someone that unintentionally killed someone. The cities, the six cities that we mentioned belonged to the Levites. And of course, if the Levites were there ruling those cities, question, You could answer yes or no. Do you think that they had good influence in those cities? Yes or no? If the Levites were ruling those cities, I would say yes. They had, because these were godly men that were there taking care of those that were there because of refuge. They had the opportunity to transform their lives. They had the opportunity to reform their lives. Now, all these instructions were part of the Levitical system. And if we study them very carefully, you will see that this has something to do, and it has a lot of truth to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Adam Clark wrote this, that the whole gospel, listen to this, the whole gospel could be preached from the particulars given of the cities of refuge. The whole gospel, the good news. God designs these cities. He designed them in a way that every time an Israelite would look at the city, he would be reminded of Christ, the tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. That was the whole purpose of this. Do you see this? Do you see how the gospel could be seen in these cities? Satan is our accuser, isn't he? He's accusing us daily. But for those that forsake sin, we could go to the city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ, and his atoning blood will cover us. That's a good thing. And Solomon understood this, because Solomon wrote, he said this, the name of the Lord, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are what? Safe. Christ is our strong tower. And David understood also, because David wrote in Psalm 91, verse 2, he said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. He is my refuge and my fortress. And there could be no delay. If you found out that you had accidentally killed somebody, as soon as that murder was committed or that accident, you had to go to the city. You couldn't wait around. You couldn't let the family ties hold you up. His life depended on that. When that was committed, he had to go. Well, I have to do certain things first. I have to get my house in order. I have to get all that. No, you commit something, you go. Go to that city of refuge. Isn't it the same thing when we sin? When we sin, we immediately need to go to our city of refuge, Jesus Christ. We can't wait around. You can't wait around saying, well, it wasn't that bad. It was just a little thing. Others do worse things. When we sin, we need to confess. We need to turn away from our sin and run to our city of refuge, Jesus Christ. It is very important that we do that. And Jesus has made ample provision for us. Ample provisions for us to do that. In ancient times, the one that fled to the cities, to one of these six cities, they had life as long as they maintained themselves within the walls of that city, or within the protective provision that was made of that city. John we sang about a song when John saw there the throne of God. John understood this also when he wrote the following verse. He said, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in whom? His Son. He who has the Son has what? He who does not have the Son of God does not have what?" It's very simple. Do you see it? Jesus Christ being our city of refuge, if we want to have life, we need to be inside the walls of protection that Jesus Christ had. If you step out of those walls, who knows what could happen. Now, anyone who fled to the cities had the choice to remain there or to leave the city. They had the choice to be inside of the protective wall or to take risks going outside of the walls. And it is the same thing with the Christian experience. You have the choice. I have the choice. We all have the choice to remain within the walls of Jesus Christ, within the things that God is asking us to do. The Bible says that no man, no person can serve two masters. We cannot give the world all of our energy and everything that we have. We cannot give the world that and then at the same time expect to give God the leftovers that we have. You know, we spend our energy trying to do things of the world, and then we're all tired, and then we give the rest of our energies to God. You cannot serve two masters. We cannot give the world the best of our time and then also try to give God the best of our time. Because if we go outside of that safety, it might have eternal consequences in the long run. We must abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ and Christ alone, no one else. There was another thing that happened. When the high priest died, the high priest was the one that made the decisions whether you were guilty or not guilty. When that high priest died, then if you were living in a city of refuge, you were able to return to the city where you used to live. Because the ruling under that high priest was over. And you may go home now. But the important thing about this is that every high priest was a type of Christ. But notice what happened when the earthly priest ceased to be high priest. When did he cease to be high priest? When he died. That's when the high priest ceased to be high priest, when he died. And here's the good news. Our high priest never dies. Our high priest, the one that was interceding for us, he interceded for us yesterday. He's interceding for us today. And I promise you that he will intercede for us tomorrow. Jesus Christ never dies. But there will be a time when Jesus Christ will take his priestly clothing off, and he will put it aside, and then he will clothe himself with the clothing of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will come to get us, to take us home. Jesus Christ is coming soon. The question is, are you abiding in Him? He is. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. And in times of trouble, guess who's going to give us the strength? Jesus. He's going to strengthen you. When you go through times of death of a loved one, who's going to strengthen you? Jesus. When you go through hard financial times, who's going to strengthen you? Jesus. When you're going through maybe marital problems, who's going to strengthen the marriage? Jesus. When you're having problems with your children, maybe they're rebellious, who's going to give you wisdom? Jesus. I wonder that little chorus says, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And I believe that because Jesus is the answer for the world. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling like you can't go on anymore, who's going to give you strength? Jesus. We're almost there. Don't give up. Don't give up. I know for some of you, it seems like you've been running all the time uphill. Don't give up. One of the thoughts in the memorial for those of you that were there, it was the poem of the footprints on the sand. Remember that? Where were you, Jesus? I only saw one set of footprints. In the hardest times that I was facing, all the problems and the trials and all the depression and everything that I was going through, only one set of footprints, and the person in the poems thinking those were mine. Jesus, smiling kindly, says, those were not yours. Those were my footsteps. And the reason you only saw one set is because I was carrying you. The weakest child of God, listen to this carefully. The weakest child of God who lives continually in this refuge that can never be overthrown by Satan, the weakest child of God, with the help of Jesus Himself, becomes the strongest child of God. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And the promise is, here's the promise, that God, that Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit, when you ask, when you pray, He will send His angels to encamp around all those who ask for Him, and those angels will defend you and will encourage you. Now, isn't that encouraging? In a time that we're living, time when things are happening left and right. And you know what I've noticed? In 1991, I was the youth pastor in the Grants Pass Church. And as I looked, as I ministered to the church, there were many people there. And today, I'm reading in their newsletter and they're beginning to pass away. And we're on that same line. Come quickly, Lord. Strengthen us. Let us abide in the city of refuge. That is Jesus Christ. A mighty fortress is our God, our helper, it says, in the middle of floods. And that is the message that we're going to be singing about right now for a closing hymn, because Jesus Christ is a mighty fortress. I'm going to be singing "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Number 506, if you would open that hymn. And let's stand together as we sing number 506, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending our city of refuge to us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving us an opportunity that when we sin, we could run to the city and hide under the mighty power of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you may be with us now as we continue to honor and to glorify your name, and we thank you once again for this provision that you have given us, the blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of protection. Father, we pray that Jesus may come quickly. But I also pray that on a daily basis that we may abide in him at all times. Thank you for hearing our prayer. We pray and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.